Okay. Well, anyways, Calvin's out of town visiting his fresh grandbaby, and so I'm preaching today, and I think because of the topic, I'm gonna actually start off in prayer. So God, I pray that you help me preach and speak through me, but also that you be with all of us, Holy Spirit, and that we all grow through you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we think about the big things, especially with this conference that we just had, the hopes for the future and the dreams for the church. And I think a lot about these big things as well and pray a lot about them and what we hope for. And so that's why last time I spoke on disciple making, and that's why this time I'm speaking on the Holy Spirit, because with all these things, central is the Holy Spirit, and to accomplish it or anything, everything, we need the Holy Spirit. And we tell the teens that they have no idea what they're capable of, and all of them right now, wherever they're at in life, are able to do more than me and Mackenzie individually for the youth group, the church, the kingdom of God, but especially together as a group, and not just them, but the whole church. And because there's too much focus up here, and because of the nature of the one Spirit, there will be a little bit of participation in this sermon, but we'll get to that in a second. But first, how important is the Holy Spirit? Especially for a Christian or a Christ follower specifically, how important? Well, how important is God for a Christian is another way of asking. How important is God the Father, God the Son, Jesus? How important is the Holy Spirit? And what is the confidence we have in our hope? Lots of religions offer hope for something better than this world. What's the confidence in the Christian's hope? Well, there are verses about that, such as Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, and 2 Corinthians 5. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we will be unclothed, but that we will be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So, how important is the Spirit? Another question, what makes a Christian a Christian? It's a huge question. The Bible gives several answers, but there's one especially prominent that stands out. In Romans 8, 9 through 10, Paul says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." John, 1 John 4:13. We have this sort of mindset of what I've called what I've heard called the sin management gospel, which is common in the West, like America, which is just walk in the flesh and try not to sin too much, instead of what the Bible says over and over, what is central to the life of a Christian, which is walking in the Spirit and denying the flesh. And we see it especially in Paul's letters that say there's, you know, five options for something, maybe two are sin, and so we have the three left, but I want to do the very best, not just pick from any by myself, but I want to be in sync with the Spirit for God. And so we read about walking in the Spirit, and if there's one takeaway, I hope it's that you walk in the Spirit, and if you don't really know what to do or how that looks like, the easy, simple thing you can do is ask. So the best advice I think I've ever gotten outside of the Bible is every morning before you get out of bed and before your feet touch the floor, pray this: I surrender myself to you, Holy Spirit. Take over in everything that I do today. And this is something that I pray and that we should all pray, because I think that it's just easy. And also in Acts 4, we read that they all prayed, and we see the prayer, but it says they lifted up their voices together in one prayer to God and in one voice, and then it says what they said. And so we're going to do that, not just practice, but this is where the participation comes in. We're going to lift up our voices in one voice and pray this together. And if you are maybe not excited for that, just I would also give the advice of Tom Cruise from Top Gun: don't think, just do. And so I'm going to say it, and then we'll all pray it together. I surrender myself to you, Holy Spirit. Take over in everything that I do today. Now, all of us. I surrender myself to you, Holy Spirit. Take over in everything that I do today. And don't just let it be empty words, but really mean it. And so do it again. But this time, really get locked in and focused. So really put your heart into it and pray from the heart. I surrender myself to you, Holy Spirit. Take over in everything that I do today. And when I pray it, because it's from the heart, I usually say, please take over, not because I think God says, what's the magic word, but because when I am appealing to someone higher than me for something, I'm used to saying please, and it just comes out of me because that's what I'm used to, and it's coming out of the heart. And so you can say it however you want, and to practice that there can be variation, we're going to say this: I surrender myself to you, Holy Spirit. Please take over in everything that I do today. And because it's from the heart, I usually keep praying because I genuinely want it, and I'm talking to God, and so I talk more about it. And so to show we can do that, one more time for now: I surrender myself to you, Holy Spirit. Please take over in everything that I do today. Every word, every thought, every deed. Take over, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you think, I have no idea what's going on, I hope that if we can read more and study more about the Spirit, we'll have more understanding of what it means to walk in the Spirit. And because of the, like I said, too much focus in church really up here, and we can forget about the one Spirit. And so another act of participation is I'm going to read a few verses, and we're going to just, while this is something in class, I don't know if we do it much here, someone just say what we learn about the Holy Spirit. Just shout it out. And I think at least one person I know of, Killian, is willing to do this. So I'll read the verses and then stop and ask. Do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. John 14:16-17. Protect the truth that you are given. Protect it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. 2 Timothy 1:14. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17. So it can be really simple, but does someone want to be bold enough to say just something we learn about the Holy Spirit in these verses? Yeah. Yes, the Holy Spirit is our helper. He dwells within us. Protects us, is with us forever. Yeah, so a few more. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and your idols. Also, I will teach you to respect me completely, and I will put a new way of thinking inside you. I will take out the stubborn hearts of stone from your bodies, and I will give you obedient hearts of flesh. I will put my spirit inside you and help you live by my rules and carefully obey my laws. Ezekiel 36:25-27. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Galatians 5:19-25. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruptions caused by human desires. 2 Peter 1:3-4. Because God is working in you to help you want to do and be able to do what pleases him. Philippians 2:13. So, a few along the same theme. Does anyone want to say, what do we learn about the Holy Spirit? Yeah, cleanse us from sins and uncleanness and take away stubbornness. Mm-hmm. If we do good, it's by the Holy Spirit, not by our flesh. Working in us to help us do what God wants. I think one of the best examples of the Holy Spirit is if you know someone you find as a real spiritual giant, someone who's just a Christian you look up to big time, I guarantee you that they have some sort of morning devotional and they spend lots of time in prayer and in the Word, because you can write a list of all the commands God gives and try your hardest to do them and you won't do them. But if you spend time in the Word and in prayer, it transforms you in a way that's more than psychological by the Spirit, and you find yourself naturally producing these fruit. The love, the joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The things become less appealing, and you just naturally deny the things of the flesh because you see the goodness and you experience and your conscience is guided by the Spirit. And the Spirit is what enables us to accomplish God's will. And we see that in the book of Acts. You may have noticed the background changed. This is a background from a sermon series on Acts that I helped with at a church that me and John Magnuson, actually from the conference, and a few others planted. And I include it because the Spirit is so central to the book of Acts, and you can't have the book of Acts without the Spirit. It's ridiculous. It's impossible. And there's a obvious change in God's people and the story of God's people before Acts. before Jesus, but even with Jesus, they were really, really struggling to accomplish Christ's will. But after Acts, you see God's people, they are doing the mission from the beginning. And revival movements and disciple-making movements today are marked by the Spirit guiding them, where you can tell that the Spirit, that God is at work there. And so you see that the Spirit of God is at work in us, and we talk about leadership with elders and everything, and we see in Acts, I'll go back to that, one of the leadership qualifications are, Peter says, men known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we see the Spirit helps us with all kinds of stuff, such as in Stephen, that they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke, Acts 6, 8 through 10. The Spirit helps us pray and prays with us and sings praise with us in 1 Corinthians 14, 15. And then one that I like a lot, because for a long time my dream was to do film, and I still enjoy those kind of artistic things, is we see with the tabernacle, God says that he will give Bezalel and Aholiab his Spirit. And he says, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs. And so even creating art, in all of our roles, we see that we accomplish it through the Spirit. And so now I'll go back to this one. It's a shorter one, just a few verses. But for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. And in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Ephesians 2, 22. So, what do we learn about the Holy Spirit with these verses? Mm-hmm. There's one body. Baptized into one body. And he also says to drink of one Spirit. So we read earlier the voice of being joined to God by the Spirit. Well, if there's one God and we're all joined to him, then we're joined to each other as well through the Holy Spirit. The dwelling place of God, the fellowship of the Spirit. We have a call as a group, as one, and we accomplish that through our roles, and it's the same Spirit doing it. This is a bunch of verses, but they're so good that I had to include them all. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 26 and 11. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one Spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1, 27. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ephesians 4, 1 through 5. And we see throughout the New Testament a connection with baptism and the Spirit. And baptism is something else prominent in Acts that we would see a lot of if we focus on these big things such as disciple making, like the big disciple making verse says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I command you. And we see it prominent in Acts that the revival movements are marked by baptism. Well, first before Acts, John's, which was a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, people were coming to him. And then Jesus's movement in the earthly ministry, people were being baptized even more than John, but especially Acts. And these are just a lot to show the prominence that it spreads and people are baptized. And it's impressive how many people end up in Acts saying they need to think more about it. And some people hate the gospel and kill the Christians, but a lot of people are convicted that they want to follow Christ really immediately. And we have phrases such as, words such as, see, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? Or can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name, Acts 22:16. But also, we offer an invitation for prayers, or if anyone would like to put on God in baptism, and it's good to talk about what that means periodically, but that's very, very connected to the Holy Spirit and why it's included. We see the Spirit acts in everyone, can act in everyone who follows God in all kinds of ways. We see in Judges, Samson got his strength from the Spirit, and then we know most notably the Spirit spoke through those who wrote scriptures in the Old Testament. And then, but the big way when the church is born, the Spirit is poured out. Jesus goes to heaven and he sends his Spirit, and there's a great sermon at the temple that Peter preaches that ends with, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Acts 2:36-42. And repentance and baptism for forgiveness of sins were all part of John's baptism. So what stands out about Jesus's? Well, we're told earlier, even when John is preaching, he says the significant thing, because baptism was actually common outside of John the Baptist at the time for joining religious communities or entering the temple. But then John preached for repentance, for forgiveness of sins. But what stands out about Jesus, according to John, is that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's what is significant for him, or the Holy Spirit and fire, as he says, which is a reference to a lot, but I think a big one is that when Solomon dedicated the temple, we saw God enter the temple through fire falling down from heaven. And I think as God enters his people in Acts 2 with tongues of fire, there's a connection there. And so there's a connection also in that the first time the Spirit appears, it's Jesus's baptism. Even though he didn't need to be baptized, he said, let it be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then we also see Peter describes baptism as an appeal to God for a good conscience later, which I think is connected to the Spirit for sure, because like we talked about, by your flesh you can't, but through Jesus you can do what God wants you to do. And John says that it's more than water, but there's more at work, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And whoever believes has this testimony in himself, 1 John 5:4-12. But then another big connection is joining the community of disciples or the temple of God. We see at the end, this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Acts 2:36-42. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:27-28. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. 1 Corinthians 12:15-19. For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 1 Corinthians 6:16. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a temple of the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:4-5. And then Ephesians 2:21-22. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And another big connection is, as we see, Peter says, repent and be baptized, not just baptism. And we have this element of death to life. As we see, there's a immediate response here, and there's a type of endless meditation you can think about when it comes to the gospel, but also a kind of simplicity. And despite the kind of simplicity, it's also really big. It's everything. And same for the choice. The choice, how you respond to the gospel, is everything. It's life. And Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. John 3:3-6. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And Jesus talks about the choice in similar words, saying, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? And then we see that he gives a parable, but we see essentially if you can count to one, you can count the cost, because the cost is you, or it's one word, it's everything. As he says in the end, therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:27-33. I think a good example of this is that it's a radical choice, even if it's simple, to change everything about your life and all of you. And an example would be if I'm preaching or teaching to a group of people who are baptized, I should never have to explain why you should obey a specific command, because they already agreed to. And let's say in this hypothetical situation, someone said about a command, well, I think I would respond by saying, no, I didn't ask what you think. You agreed to deny yourself to follow him. As Paul says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 2-4. Or as Luke records Jesus saying this, he adds something else Jesus said, saying, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So it's a choice every day to live for Jesus and not for yourself. And it's a choice even when it's hard, which we read Satan say to God that Job, who was righteous, he could use his environment to prove that Job's faith wasn't real. And we read in the New Testament, anyone who wants to follow Jesus, Satan will use their environment to try and pressure them into denying it. And we read examples in the New Testament, but also all throughout history. You can look in the Roman Empire for examples of being tortured or killed, with all they had to do along the way was deny Christ. And you can also see it here. I think if you know much about people's lives, you may see what they're going through. And I hope to be an example too. There's, we don't broadcast it, but there's certainly enough that me and Mackenzie have been through. And I hope that we can be a testimony that despite all of that, and despite all that we go through, we're still here, and there's no question of where we belong, and it's in Christ, and there's no question where anyone belongs. And that's why whenever anyone decides to follow Jesus, people cry and celebrate. Like the parable of the prodigal son ends by saying, your brother was dead and is now alive. He was lost and now is found. And so the fruit of the Spirit produces this kind of fruit, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5:19-25. And a verse I think is perfect for this. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. John 15:4-5. And I to return to what I said earlier, what we said, it's incredible how much I was able to change pretty much immediately after following Jesus. And it was the busiest I've ever been in my life, with two jobs, Taekwondo, groups of Bible study and small groups and other stuff. But it was also the most I've ever prayed and read my Bible in my life. Many hours a day, sometimes at once, usually 4 to 5 hours a day. And you may think, how could I do that being so busy? But really the opposite is true. I couldn't have done anything else if I hadn't been spending that time in prayer and scriptures. And we first started youth ministry by doing something where we put together a scripture plan, a Bible reading plan, read these verses and pray. If you do it, you'll get Dutch. And it wasn't just a reward, the Dutch brothers. Part of it, a big part of it, was hoping that people would see it because it's visible and want to know why do they do that and ask. And we can say, because of we want them to read the Bible and pray. And if they want to know, then it's worth the money, because we could spend time playing whack-a-mole with all the problems in the youth group. Or if they read the Bible and pray, then it shows, it showed, even if we didn't know who did it, we could tell, and we could see. When we first started, it was crazy. It was in the psalm, it says, those who look to him are radiant. And we joked about Faden being the man of the youth group, because there were so many things where he was the only one. But he really was, when he read the Bible and prayed, more mature than a lot of men I know. And it was, and also, when I was a kid, my dad mentioned me in sermons all the time, so you'll get over it. But it was really, I mean, I'm obviously struggling to convey it. It's a huge difference. And so the encouragers are to do that and walk in the Spirit. As Jesus, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John 7:37-39. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one hearing say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Revelation 22:17. And we talk about the Bible study and prayer, but something you see in Scripture and Acts is especially, but we know about throughout the whole Bible, God's people do a lot of Scripture studying and a lot of prayer in groups. And I think more than anything, that group prayer, that group Scripture, is how you experience the Spirit and are empowered. And that's why stuff like disciple making and this Thursday night men's group, which I plan on going after the marriage class, is so important. And prayer groups, as John says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Whereas Jesus prays, "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." John 17:21. So let's close with you praying this on your own, either quietly or whispering or in your head, and pray it in whatever words you want to use. And then all, after a moment, close us in prayer. I do pray that you help us and give us wisdom as a body to act in the one Spirit. And I pray that you help guide us in the ways, in all of our ways. And I pray that you help us by taking over in us, and not just today, but as a church, as a whole. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ian, if you can come lead songs for us, and I guess Jim, if you want to help, you can come too.